Let's pray, ask God to bless us. Lord, we love you. And Lord, it's your church. You've said it's yours. And Lord, it's precious to you. It should be precious to us. And Lord, I believe that you care about every church. And Lord, I believe that there is just something that seems unnatural for a living church to close. So Lord, I pray that you would enable a vision, even if it's just through these efforts this week, even if it's just one or two that might say, you know, I'm willing to try to revitalize, to breathe new life through the power of the Holy Spirit, if he'll allow me, into a new church, to an older church, to an established church, and watch God move. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. We, all of us that have anything to do, either in leadership and ministry or participants in ministry, Lord, it's more than we would ever deserve, and we're blessed and honored. And Lord, we think of all the people in the world, why would you let us have this privilege? So Lord, I pray you'd bless, and again, thank you for our those that are able to be here in person this morning. Of course, those that might be watching online, Lord, we know that we just simply plant seed and you grow it. So Lord, I thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I thank you again for being here, and I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 10 today. We're going to pick up kind of where we left off, but I want to do some just quick review, just in case anybody's watching and they didn't get the first part of it. I'm not going through all that we did. I'm just going to give you just kind of the main points of where we were. I also felt that with Brother Schmidt yesterday morning on church revitalization, I kind of waited till he had done what he had done yesterday to kind of figure where to continue, because I don't want to repeat stuff that's not needed as far as principles go. But if I can, as we start today, I want to give you a couple scenarios, and these are kind of the usual scenarios of churches that many times are in need of revitalization. And as and let me give you a little bit of my background. My dad was an evangelist. I think I mentioned that before. I grew up on the road, traveling in an Airstream travel trailer. I was born in Baltimore, Maryland. And the reason was my dad was preaching in a tent meeting in Baltimore, Maryland, so that's where I was born. If I'd have been born a week and a half earlier, I'd have been born in Los Angeles. How much cooler would it have been to say, I'm from L.A., you know, kind of a thing. But I'm from Baltimore, so vast difference there. And so I grew up, I was in church first time, I think 8 days old, started revivals. It was my entire life. It was in church just about every night. Saturday was traveling to the new church. So really my entire life, I got to see every week different scenarios. And I think this whole thing of church, what we call revitalization, and it's really a term of semantics. There's a lot of ways you could describe this process. But I think that even as a young child, when you would arrive at a church every week, you almost driving on the property could tell what kind of church we're getting ready to have revival in. You could tell as soon as you arrived whether they were folks that were active, whether they were folks that really thought about others coming onto their property. You could even tell driving onto the property that these are churches that like to kind of just cater to the ones that are already there. You could tell a lot of things. And so even as a young man, you are able, and here's just a child, is able to form an opinion of a church before you even enter the building. And even after that, before you even hear the first thing of a service, hear the pastor, hear all these things, you could form an opinion by how we present ourselves to the community. And so I think growing up in that, there's a lot of different scenarios that I saw. The first scenario would kind of be this. Many times it's a young man in a young church. And here's a pastor that's somewhat new, and maybe a church that's either a new church plant or a church that's just been a few years old. And oftentimes, it might even be the young man that started that church, or many times there are men in church planting ministries that plant a church, and then they go find a young man to come in and take that church. And here he is with a new church, and he's a new pastor, and new young men normally have some ideas. Of course, we all, when we're young, think we got the best ideas in the world. And we go through those in about a month. And then we're like, what do we do now? And so many times the scenario was a young man in a young church. Sometimes it's a young man in an older church, an established church. Now, we have a perfect storm brewing there because we have folks that are settled and a young man that comes in with energy, drive, and wants to see things and wants to feel energy. I have done a lot of analyzing over the years. As I said, I was in church every night of my life. I had a lot of time to myself. I was an only child. My mom lost a child before me, lost one after me, and I almost didn't make it. And so I had a lot of time on my own. And I found out in every church there is one lady that thinks she's Sandy Patty. Every church has one. And they always have him sing during the revival, and it's about three keys too high for this lady, but she's convinced because the first verse started low that she can do this song. There's always in a church one guy that writes his own songs, many times plays a guitar, and he's written a new song God gave him last month. And, you know, as a kid, I used to crack up watching song leaders. I mean, they lead singing all kinds of different ways. I was preaching in Vallejo, California. I was in full-time evangelism for 10 years. And I shouldn't even say the name of the place, just in case. But I was preaching in the Bay Area of San Francisco. And this man, he was assistant pastor, and he led singing. And he would, you know, and he was a good dynamic personality, but he would get up and, all right, folks, let's sing Victory in Jesus. And he'd go, I heard an old, old story. He would do this. So I got up to preach, and I'd say, man, I didn't know, Brother Rod, you grew up on a farm. What a blessing. And I was never invited back to that church. But it's amazing the different things you see at churches. And oftentimes, here's a young man coming in trying to push an established church, and it's difficult. Another scenario would be, you know, you have a young man in a young church or a young man in an older church, or often you have this scenario, an older man in an older church. What you rarely find is an older man in a young church. You rarely find that scenario, but you do sometimes find a young man in an older church, and often you find an older established pastor in an older established church that is in great need of revitalization. And here's what I have found over the years. Many times that older man in an older established church has been taught for years that if you change anything, you're liberal. And it puts them in a bad scenario because already they're resistant to change because they've watched some ministry change and where that change ended up taking them. And when I first came to my church, and I'm somewhat old school, I was raised old school and all those things, so I understand both sides of the equation. But what I had to preach to my church when I first came is this, and please listen, change is not wrong. Wrong change is wrong. Change isn't wrong. By the way, you will not find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus encourages you to stay the same as a Christian in your walk with him. It's always growing. It's always changing. It's always maturing. So literally, Jesus promotes in his word, he promotes daily change in your life. But oftentimes we've seen wrong change, so we think that all change is wrong. And here I am, I'm 48, I am right in the middle of two generations. And at our church, there's been this burden that somehow I could grab this generation, and they're going to have way different preferences from this generation, and I'm going to try to grab this generation who has way different preferences and things in that generation, and somehow we meet in the center and be able to serve God, and this younger generation appreciate and thankful for this older generation. And this older generation wants to mentor and help and support and encourage. But oftentimes, the young pastor in the young church gets nothing but judgment from the older pastor in the older church. So what have we been left with? We've been left with young men in young churches that the older experienced men have nothing to do with them. So now they've got no mentors, but they're going to gravitate onto somebody that will mentor them. And so we've lost a whole system. And that's why we have almost such broad ranges in our churches. And we have sometimes a younger generation that feels nothing but despised and judged by an older generation that all they do from the start is pick apart everything that they wouldn't do that way. And then we also have a young generation that has no respect, no gratitude for the work that these gentlemen have done and the foundation they've laid. And so oftentimes it creates the need for church revitalization. A final scenario would be a middle-aged man, and he kind of fits in either. So you have a young man in a young church, a young man in an older church, an older man in an older church, and a middle-aged man that can probably somewhat go to either. There's that window where they kind of could fit in both. And most of the time, this is what I have found. I am no expert. Take it or leave it. You know, and if you argue with me, I might agree with you. It's not like I've taken, you know, my lifetime to decide this. I've got other things to do. But what I have found in my brief experience is that often the scenarios that need the most revitalization is the young man in an older church and the older man in an older church. And what I found sometimes is that when you're established, you have a history, that it is very, very often that that church just needs freshness. It just needs a revitalizing in that church. So as we began on Thursday, we gave first steps to church revitalization. I want to finish that today, but add some things there in the middle. The first thing we talked about, first step, is you got to love the people that you have. And we talked about out of 1 Corinthians, obviously, how love, if you don't have love, that everything that you do, you might be fantastic at it, but it's going to have no effect on people if you don't have love. And so we understand that. Second thing was we talked about you got to know where you're heading, and that's vision. And you got to try your best to try to communicate that to your people. Now, here's what I've always struggled with. You know, I want to have vision, but how do I know what we can do or where we can go? Everybody says you got to have a vision for the future, and then everybody says God does the impossible. Well, then how am I supposed to have that vision if I don't know all that God can do? And I don't want to just set a vision as if it's my vision, and then, okay, God wants it somewhere else. But any times I've prayed and said, God, what's the vision? And God says, hey, this is the vision I want you to have, and we never even ended up there, and God took it nowhere even close to that. So all I'm saying is this, and I think you just need to know where you're heading. You might not ever get there. It might change. It might be a totally different scenario. But your people need to know that you are looking to the future. What you want your people not to feel is that you're holding on to the past, but that you're looking to the future. I believe churches begin to somewhat decay a little bit when the pastor talks more about the past than he does about the future. And I don't care how wonderful that past is. Most of the time, the majority of your people that are sitting there weren't even involved in that past from 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Nothing wrong with talking about it, but we can't live there. So Matthew 10:16, we talked about you got to know where you're heading, remember where you came from, and then we started dealing with fix what is broke, but do not break what is working. Fix what is broke, but do not break what is working. Matthew 10:16, excuse me, and I want to take a little swig of water here. Verse 16 is a verse that we dealt with. Behold, I send you forth, and there's the key, God sent, not mama sent, dad sent, or hey, I'd like to have a cush job. We all know it's not a cush job. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. That's a good scenario of pasturing sometimes. He says, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We talked about some things, not going to review all that, but let me pick up where we left off about this thing of trying to figure out what we need to fix, figure out what, you know, what areas we need to strengthen and what areas we need to kind of either leave alone or just help them get a little bit better at what they're already doing, which I have found works a lot. I've seen a lot of scenarios. I've seen pastors come in, and bless God, you know, they kind of feel that everybody's going to appreciate because they can tell that the church is a bit stagnant, that they're a bit stuck. And sometimes a pastor will come into that, and they'll think, you know what, everybody's going to be thrilled that I'm going to come in, be assertive, change everything. And so-and-so that's cleaned the church for years, and, you know, she does okay, but not like this pastor would want it. And they come in and they fire this person and, oh, we're going to get this and we're going to have this person start doing this. And they don't even understand sometimes that they are just crushing people. And then they wonder why they don't appreciate it. Why are they not excited about what we're doing here? And I think oftentimes it's just literally what we've tried to do is to fix something that we think is broken, but in reality it wasn't broken, it just needed strengthened. So what do we end up doing? We end up breaking what was already working, and then we cause ourselves so many more issues. Let me give you this, if I can, as far as this, what do I fix? Three areas that people immediately notice when they come to your church, and they somewhat overlap. The first one is first impression. And so when if you're trying to revitalize a church, and I know we're always limited on finances and how much we can do. We all know if we had endless resource, there's a lot of things we could do to our property to beautify it, modernize it, all those different things. But there's kind of this first impression, and that would include, we're gonna get a little bit more specific, but that would include the parking lot. It would include the exterior of your building. It would include the lobby. It would include the smell of the property. And you would be shocked what properties smell like. And I would put it this way. If you're at your house, you're sleeping in your bedroom, whatever. If you had me come to your house and I went into your bedroom, I don't know why that scenario would even be there, but let's change the scenarios. Let's go to something else. And but let's just say that you, I would, and I know there's a smell that you would notice. And it's not necessarily a bad one. I'm just saying it's unique that you're numb to it. I mean, you're just there all the time. But how many of you know when you go to another individual's house, there is a smell? There's just something. And those individuals do not walk in their house every time and like, oh, there's a smell here. No, they don't notice it. They're used to it. And so churches smell. And, you know, I commend these folks here. Church smells great when you walk in. It's clean when you walk in, all those things. But I'm going to tell you something. As a kid in evangelism, I was talking to Brother Matt last night, and I said this, that there are still smells. I'll smell it, and it'll remind me of a church when I was a child. I was about 2 weeks ago, I walked into a department store, and there was a smell, and it smelled, and I, in my mind, I said, that's Goodwill Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. And I have not been there since I was probably 12 years old. Now, I know I'm odd, but I'm just saying that there is those things. And oftentimes, we have no clue. We have totally forgotten what a person that knows nothing about our ministry feels and experiences when they come up on our property. So the first impression, by the way, first impressions go a long way. That's going to include your smell. It's going to include your decor, your entry, all those different things, the first impressions. And may I say, as I add to this, your website, your media connections, all those things, when they get on and look for your church, you know, you can immediately tell, this generation of people can automatically tell, hey, they've put no work in that website. And what they're going to think is, odds are pastors put no work in the preaching. And they're not putting any work in the children's programs. Because if they did, they would be telling me that on the website. Does that make sense? So what they don't see on that website, they assume you don't have. Everybody got that in 2021? What they don't see, they assume you don't have. Well, come and experience our church. Well, why don't you show me some experience before I come? Because this generation, that's the way they think. And so that's that first impression. And most ministries have no clue. And I would suggest, and I've had to do this. It's not been fun. But I have had to call pastor friends, people that I know, and say, listen, hey, I just want you to pull up our church website. Tell me what you think. And we are leaps and bounds past But hey, tell me what you think. What's your first impression? And sometimes you and I have lost touch of the first impression we're giving out. You know, I was interviewing, we started a podcast in our ministry called Believing Together. And we interview ministry people, but I do a daily devotion on that. And I was interviewing a missionary from our church. We're actually their sending church now, but we weren't when he started his ministry. But he's a missionary in Iceland named Pat Weimer. And listen to this, the country of Iceland. He's not the only independent Baptist missionary. He's not the only Southern Baptist missionary. He's not the only evangelical missionary. He is the only missionary in the country. And they do not have an Icelandic Bible that is not a state-owned Bible. And he's been there enough years to learn the language, and he is translating, working with Wycliffe translators, working with Bearing Precious Seed, and he is translating an Icelandic Bible. I mean, this man is dedicated. And I was interviewing him, and one of the things he even talked about that is that in Iceland, we've been trying to help them. They're building. They have no money. Listen, a gallon of milk is $12. A gallon of gas, last time I checked, was $16 a gallon. So now you know why he's the only missionary in England. And here's what's interesting. He said, you know, we have been raising money. He work teams go over here to Iceland and try to help drywall this building and all these things. And he says, and here's why. Because if I get anybody in here, it gives an impression. And you can work for years in Iceland. I mean, listen, in Iceland, 12 and 13-year-old kids, we know at school when we used to go together. Hey, will you be my... There in Iceland, 12 and 13-year-olds, one or the other comes and lives in the basement of the house with their girlfriend or boyfriend. It's accepted in Iceland. They just come live, have marriage relations. They're not married, 12, 13 years old. The country is evil. And you will work for years to get one person in the building, and something about that can make them not want to come back. So you and I have got to understand the importance today of first impressions. And what's interesting is that our circles over the years, we preach, we have lambasted people about their dress. And here's what we say. Hey, you represent Christ. So you ought to look so-and-so, and you ought to wear so-and-so, and all these things. And yet, we have no clue. If our bodies represent Christ, so does God's house. But we'll holler at people, they don't, you know, you don't represent Christ right. And we'll let the properties decay and literally, you know, make it look like there's just dead and just falling apart. So it makes no sense that we don't correlate those things, that first impression. Second is bathrooms. Bathrooms. And that's second. And listen, one of the most expensive things to change is a bathroom. One of the hardest things to add on to, create more of in a building is bathrooms. But bathrooms are important because, and let me just say this to those that might be listening, especially online. When a person goes into your church bathroom, they'll know the pride you have for your church. And they'll know the love they have for you. Bathrooms are important. And that's the best I could say. And listen, in parts of our property, we've got that covered. Other parts of our property, we have things, you know, have a big educational building and gymnasium, all things. We have a separate church auditorium and other buildings and things. And let me tell you something, some of them are great right now. Some of them are just a whole lot of money. We've done everything we can do to try to update them, but the next step is we're just going to have to gut and redo. I know. Listen, you're stuck with resources, but bathrooms are important. And may I say this, if you can't do anything else with your bathroom, put some decorations in, make it look like you made effort, make it look like, hey, we know you're coming, we're expecting you, we want you to feel comfortable, whatever the case might be, do it so the first thing they at least see is if it's not what you think that you'd like for them to see, they could at least notice, hey, they tried. They tried. How many of you have been to somebody's house and it was the worst meal you've ever had? But at least they tried. And that's what's important. Notice the third thing is your children's ministries. And when I say that, I mean nurseries. That's important to people nowadays. Listen, you say, well, hey, you just sound like you're picking everything apart. No, no, no. We are here. You guys got up and either at home, put online, or we got here to find, okay, give me something practical. And here's what it is. If your nurseries stink, young families aren't going to come to your church. That's just the way it is. If your nurseries are horrible and it looks as if, oh, you know, we're not expecting you at all, we don't have any plan in place, they are not going to come back to your church. And one of the first things we did was had to extend on to our nurseries and update them and make them nice and everything else. And our church is an old building, and our nursery, and it's embarrassing to say this, is in the basement. But because our auditorium, the top floor is all auditorium. And so there's no rooms and all this stuff connected to an auditorium. So it's downstairs. And I don't like things downstairs. I don't like nurseries downstairs. But that's where ours has to be. But you can beautify that. And when young families come in, and how many of you know we live in a day where a lot of young families aren't going to put their kids in the nursery anyway? And so you'll say, well, preacher, but they're probably not even going to put their kids in the nursery. Oh, they don't have to put them in. But once they see the nursery, it tells them everything. And here's what happens finally. If they visit and they see the pride you take, I have watched families that won't, and they'll end up putting their kids in because they realize what we're trying to do. So nurseries, classrooms, the safety of it. I recommend, if you're not already up to this in your children's ministry, if you do like children's ministry during the Sunday morning services, different things, most people have at this point. It's pretty simple. It's not real expensive. You know, we have an electronic check-in thing. A young person comes in and they give you the name. It's checked in on an iPad. And on that is all the information. Do they have an allergy? Do they have asthma? Do they have whatever? You know, they've been here so-and-so. Here's the mother's number. Here's all the information, whatever the case might be. And a parent feels safe, like, okay, they're concerned. We live in a day where, hey, a lot of kids have peanut allergy. And so what does oftentimes children's church do? Well, we're going to go buy some cheap snacks at Dollar Tree. Half of them have peanuts. And so, listen, all parents, just noticing that we are organized on that, that speaks volumes to them. And may I say this, it's hard because there are a lot of ministries nowadays, all kinds of different ministries, that they're big, and when they're big, they got more money. When they got more money, they can put all kinds of stuff. And listen, we've got churches now that have theme parks for their kids. And most of us just can't afford to do that. But that's the point where we do everything we can. We organize, we make it as nice as we can. But it's not our job to build that church. It's our job to do everything we can do to prevent a scenario that will keep people from coming to that church. You might not be able to do everything, but do what you can. So first impressions thing. Jake, do you have some of that stuff bringing up here? I just wanted to show. And listen, probably any here, probably even this church, others, they do way more. I wanted to show you just a couple of things. On the handouts that we handed out on Thursday, if you still have those, on the back of that are resources. There's a list of resources, websites. And what I did, I had my children's pastor, my youth pastor, assistant pastor, all those things. Put down, hey, you're looking for products, you're looking for something, there's tons of stuff out there, but these are ones that we've used, that we've had good reports with. There are some books on there for instruction. My youth pastor put, sites on there that they have tons of fun games for teenagers, lessons for teenagers, all these things. And that's just up to you. We are not condoning everything that might be on every website or everything that might be in every book. That's not what, it's just places to get ideas, not doctrine. It's places to get your ideas, okay? And so a couple things I wanted to show. We've graduated, done different things over the years. A person visits our church, they get this box. And we have different systems that we've used, and we'll go to different things. But when they get the box, you know, they'll open up the box, and it has a nice coffee mug. It has stuff, mints, whatever the case is, information on our church, packets of hot chocolate, packets of apple cider. Sometimes we'll do gift cards to Chick-fil-A, whatever the case is. But here's what I have found is that a first impression is when a person comes and visits, if the gift you give is not the peel-off-the-back visitor tag that you ask them to stick on their jacket. How many of you remember those years ago? Now, I went to a different church every week, but every church had the same thing. It was it said visitor and your name, and you peel off the back, and you're supposed to stick it right there. Boy, that worked great for us, didn't it? what I'm saying is this, that first impression is, man, look at this, they've given this, that, you know, they've thought about this. There are resources on there of places you can go get these boxes, you can get these things, shows different visitor packets that you can have. There, you know, we change it up all the time. I would suggest that you do that. Pastors, like your first impressions and different things, your people. We have found that the first of the year, if we can do stuff, I showed you Thursday a vision, huge vision book that we did with all kinds of stuff. You know, obviously you're welcome to look at any of that if you want. I think we have one this year, like our theme. And I'm not saying you got to do it like us. You probably did way more than we did. But obviously we don't know what all we're going to be able to do this year. But what we did is our theme is rise up and build. And I said, because of everything that's happening, we're not going to sit back and hold on. We're going to rise up and build. And so what we did was, with the build aspect, we made a toolbox. And we just got a regular box. You can get these. Websites are there. But we designed and printed up with tools on it. And then inside, we have some different tools and things that we do. You know, like little as a church tape measure and different things. And everything, the theme, we'll preach through a whole series on the theme beginning of the year. But here's what we're going to do this year. Our plan is that every kind of major function we have, we're going to hand out to all of our families a toolbox. So it started off with that theme this year, Rise Up and Build, has stuff in here for them as we look for the year, things we're going to do, trip to Israel, all that kind of stuff. So we have all the information, revivals coming up, revival in April. We have a big tent meeting we're doing in June. All the information, all the save the date cards, all the design. If you have a couples retreat, whatever you can have on the calendar by then, put an individual reminder card about that, put it all in that packet. And we thought this year that when something comes up, you know, like we have revival coming up, we're going to give a toolbox a couple weeks before the revival, has stuff in it as a family to do, prepare for. In other words, just be creative, think of themes. But it's amazing that your people, when they see you're making effort, you're organized, you're excited about it, that they will too. Number five, and I'm just about 10 minutes away from being done. Number five, I want you to see this. Please get this. Keep your heart tender and your hide tough. Keep your heart tender and your hide tough. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We could give a number of verses, but for sake of time today, notice this. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Old Testament context, New Testament principle, applicable to you and us today. Notice this. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, with thy God. Keep your heart tender, but your hide tough. Let me put it this way. Humble enough to admit things need to change, tough enough to take the criticism for it. Humble enough to admit it, but tough enough to take the criticism from it. Now, you're looking at a guy that is way easier said than done. How many of you know that if your mom and dad raise you strict and you follow the rules, and, you know, of course, my dad was an evangelist, so what his son did during a revival meeting would reflect on him. So it was, my entire life was, you need to behave, and wherever we go, you know, every church, every pastor, they all have different preferences. So we had to figure out the moment we arrived there, what's expected. That's what we did. So my entire life was follow the rules, make sure you don't do anything kind of a thing. And I guess it just became natural. I'm a people pleaser. And it's not that I just need their approval. It's the fact that if I don't have their approval, to me it means I've done something wrong. And I struggle. Because sometimes God will lead me to do something and people will tell me I'm doing wrong and I'm stuck. It's like, now I feel guilty. Well, man, I must be horrible. And so I struggle with the fear of man, I guess would be the better way to say that. Humble enough to admit things need to change, but tough enough to take the criticism for it. You know, to revitalize, you have to grow. To grow, you have to change. But to change, you have to be humble. And why a lot of churches are not revitalized is because the pastor will not humble himself. There's pride there that says, no, we're not going to do that. No, we don't need to change anything, bless God. We've been doing it since 19-whatever. Well, yeah, but this isn't 19-whatever now. This is 2021. I'm not talking about changing, going nuts. I'm talking about, hey, sometimes they need something fresh. We need some new ideas, some new energy. People, by the way, may I say this? I found this quote. I thought this was good. People don't have a problem having an imperfect pastor, but they do have a problem with having a prideful pastor. It's amazing what your people will excuse you for. It's amazing what they will just not hold against you. Hey, I blew it on this one. Hey, folks, I was trying. I felt like, you know, the Lord led me to do it. It just kind of ended up being a nightmare, and I'm wrong. They don't mind an imperfect pastor, but what they find hard to swallow is a prideful one. One that won't admit, hey, you know, I was wrong on this. It means in this stage, you're going to have to start making some hard decisions. And may I say, people can be intimidating. In fact, when you change some things, you'll find people can be downright mean. Mean. You're going to have to face direct confrontation sometimes. People you thought were the sweetest Christians you've ever met, they're going to end up sending you that nasty email on Monday morning. How many of you, I'm not going to ask rhetorical, but I wonder how many pastors are like me that Mondays are horrible sometimes. You beat yourself up on how you think you did preaching, and then people will beat you up for everything else. But I have found Sunday nights are really hard on me. I don't know what it is. By the time you get home, I think of everything that I don't think I did right on Sunday. I think, oh, so-and-so was there, and I didn't. Oh, I forgot to mention thank you to so-and-so. You know, this person, and people will do that. You're getting ready to go up on the platform. Hey, would you mention my sister? She's not feeling well. Would you mention her? And you got 1,000 things in mind. You don't mention it. What do they think? Well, he didn't mention. He doesn't care. And so, and just a side note, by the way, I started praying with my deacons in a room before every service, and I'm not even out there. And when the service starts, the deacons and me, we come out of that prayer room kind of a thing. People understand it, and it eliminated all the notes given to me right before I get up to the platform. Might be a good thing to think about. You'll find that as you revitalize a church, if you have public business meetings or church business meetings, you'll have some people that decide to grandstand at those business meetings. Now, our church has been around 80 years. We do it a little bit different there. We vote on things, but we don't have business meetings. We just don't. They didn't have it when I came, and I'm certainly not starting it if they didn't have it. Nobody's complaining. Nobody's complaining. We're very transparent about things, but it's just we vote on stuff, but it's not. I said, and I've told our people, I don't want my kids having any memory of being in church and people hollering at each other. I want them to have good memories. Something we started doing is, as a pastor, I started giving away gifts to our kids on Sunday nights during the service. We'll have shake hands time, and then all the kids, sixth grade and down, will come up front, and we have gifts. My children's pastor helps me. We organize this different gifts every Sunday night, and my wife and I will go down there, and we'll hand out. I give it to the boys. She gives them to the girls, and all the kids come down, and we give them those gifts. Why? Well, it's just I want them to have a good memory of pastor. I just want them to kind of, as they grow up, kind of think positive of pastor. It gives me just a minute with these kids. Of course, COVID has changed a lot of that for now. But, you know, here's what I found when I started doing that on Sunday nights. It was amazing how our Sunday nights crowds changed. Because when that kid wants to be there, mom and dad are coming. So there's a lot of things that you and I have to do. And as you change some things, people aren't going to like it. There will be some that will be vocal. And here's what I found. I can handle that. But you're going to have some that will do it behind your back. And those are the hardest ones. Let me say this, in church revitalization, it's going to take longer for you to realize change than with church planting. Church planting, you're going to see change faster. But church revitalization is going to take longer. And let me say this, the longer a church has needed to be revitalized, the longer it's going to take to see change. The longer it's going to take to see improvement. So don't go in with those expectations. That's just the way things work. But whenever you revitalize a church, there's always some there that are ready for it. They want it, and they're behind you. And what you'll find is the ones that are against you are more vocal. But the ones that are really for you are a little bit more quiet and behind the scenes. And that means this is just going to take patience. It's going to take faith in the Lord. And God honors faithfulness. And let me just say this as a pastor on a side note, Matthew 6:8 that we just read. But I want to read it to you again. He hath showed you, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God? That's just a good outline for a pastor. Do justly, love mercifully, walk humbly. It's kind of that simple. Number six, prioritize organization and leadership. Now, I got about 3 minutes, and we're going to cut her off. But the book of Titus, Pastor Kerry Schmidt yesterday mentioned Titus in church revitalization. And ironic, because I have these verses. And Paul is writing to Titus in the book of Titus. And here is Titus in Crete. And he is left there to try to strengthen these churches that Paul had started. And Paul commissioned Titus. So he writes Titus and says, listen, as you're strengthening these churches, remember this. So in verse 4, it says this, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete. In other words, Paul says, this is why I've put you here to these churches, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Two things he says, this is why I've left you here, to organize and to ordain. To organize and ordain. And that means revitalization is important first. You got to get organized. Organize your ministry, organize your doctrinal statement, your vision statement, all those things, organize your finances. But you get organized and then pick the right leaders in church revitalization. Somebody that has a heart, somebody that you can just tell. So it's to organize and ordain. And then number seven is to determine your priorities. Determine your priorities. My time is gone, but let me show you this just real quick. In the book of Titus chapter 2, Paul says this. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. He says, Titus, you need to speak the things that are sound doctrine. So that means this. You've got to determine your priorities first of being a pastor, of a preacher. What are you going to preach? He said, listen, what I want you to do is to speak sound doctrine. So you got to determine as a pastor, okay, I'm going to speak sound doctrine. I'm going to be real biblical. So you got to determine your priorities as a preacher. Notice second, as a pastor. You see in verse 2 all the way down to verse 6, he says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate. Why is it so important to preach sound doctrine? Because your job is to train those men and women in your church so that they then can train the younger men and women in the church. You see, it literally means this. That's what pastoring is. Pastoring is I'm going to preach sound doctrine, and the reason I'm doing that is so that I can mature and grow and help in that process of the people I have, and then they will teach the new Christians. They will teach the new ones that come. That's what pastoring, that's what shepherding is. Preaching is different than pastoring. Everybody needs to understand that. So you got to determine what you're going to preach, and you got to determine how you're going to pastor. Notice thirdly, you got to determine your priorities of being a pattern. And in verse 7, he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. It means this, that he says, listen, pastor, listen, Titus, if you're going to revitalize these churches, you've got to be the pattern that they follow. It doesn't mean that as a pastor that we show people ourselves as a pattern. It means we show them Christ as the pattern. And if we follow Christ, then we give the pattern for our people to follow. That's revitalization. Revitalization isn't you just showing them a good pattern. It's living in front of them a good pattern, and they follow that. More, I don't have time to share with you this morning. Thank you for the honor and privilege, and thank you for being here at 7:45 this morning. You're my heroes. You actually wanted to be here. I don't know that I did. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. Thank you for all that you've done. And Lord, I joke a lot, but it's a privilege just to have a part in something like this. And Lord, bless these men. Bless those watching online. Lord, maybe just something said would help in the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.